Isaiah 62, I'll begin reading in verse number 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with them, and his work before him. Together in verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So the title comes in chapter 62, verse 12. The title comes in those two words, sought out. And really the whole message comes in verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So we're going to preach tonight on those two words, sought out. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. I'm thankful that, Lord, the book I hold, your word, has never changed one bit my entire life. And I can go back to my forefathers, those who handed us down a heritage of our faith. And they had the same book, same word, same truths. And Lord, we build our life on your word, not on our traditions, not on our experiences. We build our faith, Lord, on your word. And we're thankful for that. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There are two big concepts in the Christian life that I think are important to understand as we go forward in our Christian life. One is that a clear understanding of salvation is essential to understand how we live the Christian life. Many people, at least a good number of people struggle in their Christian life because they struggle with understanding salvation. I'm not saying they're not saved. They may be truly born again people, but they're foggy or they're cloudy or they're muddy about what exactly that means. And because they do not have a clear understanding of salvation for themselves, they have a hard time growing in their faith because everything forward after salvation is built on the truth of salvation. Whatever truth you're looking at, it finds its roots in our salvation itself. And the other concept is this, that if I'm muddy or cloudy or foggy about salvation, how can I ever share that with someone else? How can I ever go to someone and say, here's what it means to be born again, if I don't know really what it means to be born again? Now, to be honest, I know what you're... I'm going to give you an example that happened Friday, and you're thinking, well, this message is 28 years ago. Okay, I'm going to update some of my illustrations. Friday, I had opportunity. I have a new neighbor few months ago, I guess, maybe spring or something. I don't know. Sometime this year, they moved in. And I've talked to him. He claims to be saved. He goes to Elyria Four Square Church. And so he's already told me he's saved, and he knows I'm a pastor here. And so that much has been discussed, but that really it you know, you go to this church, I go to that church. All that means is you go to that church, I go to this church. It doesn't not mean either one of us are saved people. So he invited me over. He seems like a good guy. Invited me. He's in probably, I don't know, 30, maybe something like that. And so he invited me over for a game of chess. Now I'm not a chess player. I haven't played chess probably in 20 years, but it was an opportunity to spend some time to at least to get to know him. So, and he had coffee. So we drank coffee, we played chess, and it doesn't matter who won, does it? It doesn't matter who won. Let's not go there. Ignore the fact we spent an hour and so playing chess and there was a winner. That part. The part I want you to understand is that we sat there. Now, here's in my mind, when I went over there, I had one thought. Okay, I had two thoughts. One is, Lord, help me play chess. I haven't played it in 20 years. The second thought is this, let's talk about salvation. And so we started in this conversation But and I asked him, you know, where did he go to, you know, his background, all this, because I know where you're at now, but how did that start? And then I said, well, tell me when you got saved. Now, the important thing about knowing how I got saved, what salvation means, is I can talk to someone else about their salvation. And that is the essential thing. So both of those are essential. One is, if I don't understand salvation, I'm going to have difficulty in my Christian growth. And if I don't understand salvation, I'm going to have a hard time talking to others about their salvation, because I'm going to be cloudy or foggy or not clear about it. And so it's important that we have both of those concepts done. Now, as we consider those two things, here's what I want you to consider with me. Here's the first thing. Number one is this, that God, now this, okay, again, this is not like my sermons today have 3 points. This has like 20 different points. So when I say number one, it doesn't mean point number one. It just means I have a statement with number one beside it. Okay, that's all it means. I don't know exactly what I was doing when I was 26. But anyways, I have a statement. There's a number one beside it here. Number one is this. God wants no one to go to hell. Would you agree with that? Do you think God in heaven is looking at people saying, well, I don't want to save them, or I don't care about them? Now, maybe that's what some people think, but that's not what the Bible teaches. I think the Bible is very clear that the Lord has no desire for people to die and end up in hell. Now, obviously, there are people who die and end up in hell, is there not? The Bible says hell hath enlarged itself. Well, that would tell me that there are more and more people ending up in hell. And as the population of the world increases, that means, even if the numbers, the percentages stay the same, there's still going to be more and more people dying without Christ and ending up in hell. Jesus was clear. He talked about narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so there are people who die. There are people who die lost. And those people who die lost end up in an eternal hell. But it's not what the Lord wants. You say, well, if the Lord doesn't want them to go to hell, then why do they go to hell? Because they refuse to accept Christ as Savior. You know, the strangest thing, the most weird thing, the thing hard to get your brain around is this, that the Lord wants no one go to hell, so He made it as simple as possible. But yet people still struggle. There are people today, if you went to them and said, are you going to go to heaven? They say, sure, I went to such and such church. Well, what does that mean? That just means you went to, well, yeah, I've been baptized. Well, what does that mean? That means you went in wet and came, or went in dry and came out wet. That's all that means. Well, none of those things matter. Only thing matters is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And so the most critical thing is that the Lord wants no one to go to hell, but yet people do go to hell because they die unconverted, unsaved, unborn again. They die in their sins. They end up in a sinner's hell. Now, I think we're clear on this, but let's just make sure we understand what the Bible says. Go with me to the book of John. John chapter 3, if you will. Now, as you're turning there, let me rewind the tape and tell you again. The reason it's important that on a regular basis we cover these certain things about what the Lord wants, what does it mean to be saved, what did the Lord do, what does the Lord expect, because if you don't understand these things, you're going to have difficulty growing in your Christian life, and you're going to have difficulty talking to others about salvation. So what does the Bible teach about this? Is this just what the Baptists think? Is this just what Pastor White thinks? Is this just what I happen to write down 28 years ago? Or is there something biblical about this? Well, let's go with me to John chapter 3. We know verse 16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, but let's go down to verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, if we look at just verse 17 in isolation, it almost looks like now that Jesus has come and died, everyone's going to heaven. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is what the Lord wants. The Lord wants people to be saved. That is true. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on Him, Him being Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not, now watch this, is condemned already. People say, well, when I die and stand before the Lord, I guess the Lord will tell me then. No, no, you're condemned already. At this moment, either right now you're a born-again child of God on your way to heaven, or you're not saved on your way to hell. Whatever, when you die, wherever you're going has already been decided, but whether or not you've accepted Christ or not accepted Christ. It is not something we wait and find out. It's not something we die and then get eternal life. It's not something we die and then stand before the Lord and the Lord kind of weighs things out and says, oh, nope, you didn't make the cut. Oh, you go. That's not how it is. The Bible says we are condemned already. Well, let's go back to that verse. I'm trusting you're still there. Notice what it says. Condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the name of the only begotten Son of God? Jesus Christ. Now go down to the last verse of chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath. Now that's present tense. Hath, we would use the word has today. In other words, right at this moment, I have everlasting life. I'm not going to get it someday. I have it now because I put my faith in Christ. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Not that God hates him, but God, his wrath is because of our sin, and our sin is going to send us to hell. And so I said, number one, is this, that God wants no one to go to hell. Number two, our sins are the things that send us to hell. Now, I think it's important as we consider this, and it's interesting that this is my number three thing, but I didn't write number three beside it. So, anyways, like I said, I was young. But here's my third thought as I was preaching through this. And this is true in 1990, and is probably even more true in 2018. Our churches are being, we'll use the word invaded. I know it's kind of a strong word, but it's probably an accurate word. We're being invaded by certain false teachings. People say, well, you know, what's the problem in America? In 1990, and this is, I just saw the statistic, and this is interesting. In 1990, 6% of the people in America claimed to be a nun, N-O-N-E. Not a nun like a Catholic nun. A nun, N-O-N-E. In other words, if you chose, what religion are you? This. Last choice, none. 6% chose none. Today, they say that's 25%. That's a huge number, and that's a three times increase in just less than 30 years. They say, well, and they give you all these different reasons. Can I tell you, I think one of the big reasons is this, is our churches have gone into false teaching, and we're not actually trying to reach the people who aren't saved. We're just trying to keep all the ones we have, and as those people die off, that group gets smaller and smaller until pretty soon we're meeting in the broom closet, there's three people, and that's all there is. And so we need to reach the lost. But one of the teachings that prohibit that or hinder that or hurt that is, now watch this, is a teaching, I'll tell you what it is in a moment, but here's the teaching. That somehow God in heaven throughout time has looked down through time and said, okay, you, I'm going to save. You, I'm going to save. And not you. No, not you either. You, I'm going to save. And you, I'm going to save, but you, I'm not going to save. And God has made certain choices, and so if God has chosen you to be saved, you're going to get saved. I don't want to, yeah, you're coming to heaven, whether you like it or not. Here you go, I don't care. And here's someone else saying, please save me. And God's like, no, get out of here. You, I'm not, none of you. That whole idea of that Calvinistic mindset where God chooses some to be saved and chooses some not to be saved, which means he's choosing them to go to hell, is a lie straight from hell, because that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very clear. It is the will of God, the heart of God, the desire of God for people to be saved, and he wants to save them. 1 Peter 3:9 is probably the greatest verse about this. God is not willing that any should perish, but that, well, watch this, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will for every single person on this earth to be saved. And if they're not saved, it's not because God is against them, or he's prejudiced, or he's bigoted, or he's pre-decided. It's because they've not put their faith in Christ. 1 John 2:2 says this, and he, talking about Jesus, is the propitiation. Propitiation is kind of a word we don't use a lot, but basically it means he's a sufficient payment for their sin debt. That's, I guess, a way. He is a payment for whatever sin there is, whatever sin debt, he's an adequate, appropriate, proper payment for that. So, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And then watch this, not for ours only, now watch, but also for the sins of the whole world. Heard a preacher say this on the radio. He said that Jesus died only for those who are going to heaven. So that's why only those he chooses can go to heaven, because those are the only ones he died for. Interesting statement. But it's not a biblical statement. The Bible says that he is the propitiation for our sins, correct, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Ezekiel 33:11 says this, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't care how evil, how wicked, how vile they are, God is never happy when someone dies. Now, who do you think knows more about hell than anyone? You say, well, the devil. No, wrong. Wrong answer. You know, as far as we understand from Scripture, the devil has never spent one moment in hell yet. It's created for him, it's prepared for him. But when he's cast out of heaven, guess where he showed up? Earth. And he's kind of made, and I don't mean to be crude when I say this, but he's kind of made earth into a kind of a living hell for a lot of people, but it's not the hell. That place is prepared for him. Now, there are people in hell, but right now, Satan walks upon the earth with him and his minions. He also has access to heaven. We know that from the book of Job, because God calls him to account. So he's cast out of heaven as far as living there, but there is some type of accountability, it seems, from the book of Job. We know that he walks on the earth. We know that even in the temptation of Christ, where Satan was on the earth there. We know that from the Garden of Eden example, other examples in Scripture. So the person who knows the most about hell, the one who knows the most about hell would be God himself. He created it. He knows the torment of it. He knows how bad it is. He knows how terrible it is. And he would be the one who would want no one to go there. He said, well, if God loves us, why did he make hell so bad? Well, first of all, he didn't make hell for us. He made hell for Satan and his angels. We end up there because we sin and reject Christ as Savior. But number two is this. What's the best way to keep people out of hell? Is you to realize how bad it is. Most people get saved. They don't get saved because they think heaven's such a great place. They get saved because they think hell is such a terrible place. Now, I don't know much about heaven, but I sure don't want to end up in hell. And so, boy, whatever it takes. And they get saved for that reason. And so God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So I could tell you tonight that God chose you to be saved. That is a true statement. But in that truth of that statement, I would also have to say, but God also chose the whole world to be saved. And I could say tonight to you that God sought you out to save you, and that is a true statement, but I also have to say that God has sought out every single person, and he's looking to save them as well. That there's not one being, not one person, not one nationality, not one whatever country they're from, whatever false religion they're involved in, whatever culture they're in, there's not one person that the Lord looks at and pushes them off or marks them out and says, well, I don't want those people. God wants every person to come to Christ and be saved. That's why we go soul winning. That's why we support missions. Because there's a whole world that needs to be saved. You ever consider, even all the way from the beginning, because all the Bible really is a story of God seeking out man. That's really story. It's a story about Jesus, but that involves God seeking out man. We'll get to that in a moment. So you have a Bible that really talks about the Lord seeking us out, and it goes all the way back to Genesis, to the very first sin of man, and you see exactly what happened. God makes the Garden of Eden. He makes it perfect. God gave man everything he needed, and man had one rule. That's it, one rule. You just see this one tree? Just don't eat that fruit. Everything else is fair game for you. Now, he didn't have a sin nature, and so I'm not saying that he could do all kinds of evil, wicked things. But basically, it was this one thing, don't take that fruit and eat it. Everything else you have, you're living in paradise, and they break the one rule. They sin. They knowingly, willingly, purposely violate God's law. That's sin. But the most amazing thing about that is what God does next. Because he could have just took a lightning bolt and zapped both of them and said, okay, let's start again. Get some more dust together. We'll call his name Bob. Okay. Adam didn't work too well. That's not what the Lord did. The Lord sought Adam out. Adam wasn't seeking out God. Adam was hiding. Adam was ashamed. Adam was embarrassed. Adam really didn't want anything to do with him. He's hiding behind some leaves over there, and God is saying, Adam! Hey, Adam! Adam! Of course, God knew where he was, but he's trying to get Adam's attention. So the Lord has always been seeking out man. God has always been making the first move. God is always involved in trying to reach sinners with salvation. Now, and I don't mean to keep making comments along the way, but I do find some things funny. Now I'm on, for whatever reason, I'm on big Roman numeral number two somewhere in this. I'm not really sure how I outlined this. Big number two. And I kind of lost all the subpoints. Actually, I started 1, 2, and 3, and 4 again somewhere. But anyways, big number 2. So big number 1 was God wants no one to go to hell. I think that was big number 1. The big number 2 I have is this. The whole reason for Jesus coming to earth, the whole reason, and in fact, Cole kind of stole some of my thunder in his devotion. But if you go with me, the book of Luke chapter number 19. Now, I think there are multiple reasons why Jesus came. But there's also, I think, the reason he came. We know he came to manifest the Father, came so that we would understand who God is and the nature of God and to identify with God and the behavior of Jesus. I think that's true. He came to be our example of a Spirit-filled man. That is true. He came to fulfill the prophecy and to satisfy the law. And there's several different things you could say about Jesus coming, but there is the reason, the big reason he came, that kind of arches over through, kind of like the big umbrella that covers all of those other reasons. We find that in Luke 19, in verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's talking about us, talking about me, he's talking about you, he's talking about the people around us. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we think about our Christmas season. We think about what we're about ready to experience, all the holiday. Jesus didn't come just so we could have nice decorations, even though there are very beautiful decorations. He didn't come so we could have family time, even though it's great to have family time. He didn't come just so we could have a Christmas program or do all the things we do or have white elephant gift exchange. He came for this particular reason. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So why was he born in a manger? Seeking to save that which was lost. Why did he grow up in Galilee? To seek and to save that which was lost. Why did he give up that constant worship of the angels, leave all the splendors of heaven and come down to earth? To seek and to save that which was lost. Even while he lived on the earth, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. This is God himself speaking in his poverty, in his lack. But why would he do that? To seek and to save that which was lost. Why did he take the blasphemous insults of the Pharisees to seek and to save that which was lost? Why did he take the mocking and the jeering by the crowd to seek and to save that which was lost? Why would he go through the whole crucifixion, the flesh being ripped from his back, the soldiers cursing and spitting on him, even being nailed to the cross? He did that to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the purpose of Jesus. That was his main focus, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now we have a big transition. Because we kind of talked about understanding this is what God did. He came to save us. He wants to save us. It's his heart to save us. We need to put our faith in Christ. We're not good people that God hates and God looks at us and says, you're not, okay, you're at 90% good, but you're not 100% good, so I'm going to cast you in hell because I just don't like you. No, we end up in hell because we refuse to accept Christ as Savior. We sin in front of a holy God. We will not be saved. We end up in hell. God loves us. God is seeking after us. It is God's heart to save us. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the heart of God. We respond to him. He's seeking after us. So we understand that concept. But now we turn and we come to this second concept of, well, what does that mean about us now that we're saved? Okay, so the first part is getting saved. Well, now what about now that we are saved? What does that mean for us? Because you may say, well, Pastor, that's all great, but I am saved. He sought me out and he saved me. Praise the Lord. Great. But what does that mean now that I'm a saved person? What does that mean about my life, my behavior? Now how do I live? Well, we see how God has always sought man for salvation. And we see how the whole purpose for Jesus coming to earth was to seek and to save that which is lost. So what else does that mean? Let's go to one more verse here. John 14, if you will. How does this be put in practice in my life? How do I live this? How does it look like with clothes on? Well, John 14, verse 12, another very famous verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, well, hopefully that's us, that we've put our faith in him, we've trusted him as Savior. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Let me just deal with that second half just for a moment. There's different reasons why we think they're greater works. Primarily, I think they're greater in that it's talking about the Lord does, you know, the Lord uses us. He uses us for a longer period of time. Jesus lived a very short life. It's all the accomplishments he's doing through us. That's the idea. Not that, you know, he raised one guy from the dead, so we're going to raise 10 guys from the dead. I don't think that's the concept he's saying. So let's look at the first part of that verse. He that believeth on me, now watch what he says, the works that I do shall he do also. What works did he do? Well, he healed them, yeah, but that wasn't really the works that he was doing. Well, he raised Lazarus from the dead. That's true, but that really wasn't the works he was doing. Well, he fed 5,000, but that wasn't the works that he was doing. Can I tell you what the works he was doing? Seeking to save that which was lost. Everything he was doing was geared reaching people with the gospel. It wasn't like, okay, it's not Barnum and Bailey. Jesus didn't show up to do tricks. He didn't do like spectacular things so they would go, wow, more. Now, that's how some people responded, but that's not what he was looking for. Okay, he didn't have a YouTube channel. Didn't have an Instagram. He didn't even have a Facebook page. He didn't come to be popular or to draw a crowd. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, he used things to accomplish that. He raised Lazarus from the dead. That was a means to reach lost people, but that was only a means. He came to reach lost people, to seek and to save that which was lost. So the Bible tells us that if now that I believe on him, the works that Jesus does or did, I'm supposed to do also. Well, what works did Jesus do? Well, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, which means this. My main job, now that I'm saved, is to be getting the gospel to a lost world. My main job is not to make money. Money, I might have to make money to pay some bills. Ohio Edison and people like that, you heard about Leary running out of gas or having gas cut off. I'm not really sure what happened, but we were part of the group that was affected. We gas went off on Thursday, didn't come back on until Saturday about 9:30. Now, it's funny because my wife was cooking, and all of a sudden the gas goes out. And my wife said, here's a normal wife question. Did you pay the bill? Yes, I paid the bill. Okay, the bill is paid. It's not my fault this time. Okay, so you have to make money. I understand. You got bills to pay. You got more mortgage. Okay, so yeah, you got to make money, but that's not our main job. That's just a means to get our main job done. Our main job is not to have a nice house, even though I thank God he's given us a nice house. I'm sure you have one. It's great to have a nice house, but that's not our main job. Our main job is not to impress people or impress our neighbors or look good to people. I'm not against that. I think we ought to have a good testimony, and I think there's certain... I'll say this. Don't hold me too strongly to this phrase, but there's a certain amount of pride in as far as... I don't mean ego-type pride, but certain type of pride in that I care about myself. I want to have a good presentation. I want to be clean. I want to be neat. Those type of things. So I don't think those things are necessarily wrong, but that's not our main job. Our main job is just not to be clean and make sure we take a shower and brush our teeth and comb our hair. That's not our main job, but it may help us in reaching the lost. Our main job is not to have fun or enjoy life, even though I don't think it's wrong to have fun and enjoy, as long as not, obviously not simple things. I don't think it's wrong to laugh or to have time, good times together. I don't think there's necessarily anything sinful about that. Our main job is very singular, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I guess it'd be great if everyone was gung-ho, uber soul winner. And I think maybe that should be our goal. But if we rewind a little bit and go back here, maybe where some of us are, because you may say, well, you know, I don't know if I'm ready to go out and knock on a door of someone I don't know and tell them about Jesus. Okay, that is a step that somewhere along the somewhere along the line you need to take. You need to be able to confront people with about salvation, about the gospel. But if we start back here, can you not just at least sit down to someone you know and share the gospel with them? If someone at work says, well, you go to church, instead of just saying, yeah, I go to church, say, well, you know, the main thing is, I trust Christ as my Savior. Cut to the chase. Because church is an easy out. Everyone goes to church. But get to be able to tell people, let me tell you, I'm a born-again child. And they'll usually say, well, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked me. Let me tell you what it means. If our intent was to share the gospel with as many people as we could, I think we'd find a lot of opportunities to do that. I think there's a lot of opportunities we miss. Okay, let me pick on myself. There's a lot of opportunities I miss because I'm not thinking about sharing the gospel with them. Yeah, I'll confess, okay? Confession's good for the soul. Let me confess for a moment. I'm kind of, in many ways, this is how I live my life. I just keep going. I'm steady Eddie, okay? Never vary, just keep doing. I get up every day, I get a piece of paper out, I write my to-do list, I work off the to-do list. When I go to bed, I say, okay, those things get carried on to the next day. The next day I get up, I carry from Monday over to Tuesday, add down on Tuesday, let's get those things down. This has to be done Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday, so I gotta be ready to preach Sunday morning, I gotta be ready to preach Sunday night. Okay, I'm not really up here, I'm not really down here, I just steady Eddie. Now, the downside of this is sometimes I get really tunnel vision. Okay, everything around me is going haywire, but I'm not paying attention because I'm just saying this is my job. And sometimes the Lord has to say, you know, let me tell you something else about your job. There's people around you lost without Christ. What about them? I think about when my neighbor invited me over, here's my first instinct. He said, he asked me to come over and he asked me if I'd play chess and blah, blah, blah. He asked me to come over and play chess. And so my first instinct was Friday, because it was Friday morning when he invited, the time he was talking about me coming over Friday. So my first instinct was this. Friday morning, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. Friday morning is usually I'm working on my Sunday evening sermon, or I'm working on some future Sunday school lessons, or my next series of Bible studies. Thursday is more Sunday morning and certain things. Friday is this, and I'm thinking, all the things I got to do Friday. And then I thought this. But I don't know if this guy's saved or not. They're both my responsibility. I think I can take an hour out of my busy schedule and I can talk to this fella about his soul. Just be soul conscious. Now we have some folks, and I think most of us know some of our folks in our church who are very good at this. And I commend them and I respect them for it. Okay, and you may look at them and say, well, I can never be like so-and-so. Okay, but let me tell you what you could do. You can carry around tracts, and you can hand out a gospel tract. You can, the best of your ability, when the opportunity arises, and when someone asks you about church, okay, you can say, yeah, I go to Grace Baptist Church, but let me tell you what Jesus did it for me. Because we're not just trying to get people to come to church. We want people to know Christ as Savior. Our job is to seek and to save that which is lost. There's some things our church does that I think this, and maybe I I'm partial. If you ask me, if you could pick any church to go to in America, where would you pick? I would say Grace Baptist Church, North Ridgeville. Duh! It's a no-brainer. Okay, let's broaden. Anywhere in the world, where if you could pick a church, where you would go to? I would say Grace Baptist Church in North Ridgeville. Duh, no-brainer. Okay, I'm kind of partial to this church. I've been attached to it for a while, been coming for a while, so I'm kind of attached to this place. And I think there's some things we do, and again, I'll say this, this is just my opinion, maybe you don't share the opinion, and that's fine. You can be wrong, I don't mind, okay? But anyways, I say that kiddingly. I think in some ways we punch above our weight, if you think it like in a boxing term. I think the music you're going to hear in our Christmas program is music that a church much bigger than us would would struggle to do. I think we have some really good singers who are going to, I think it's going to be a great program. I think some of the other things we do, I think our mission program is really a church, probably most churches, what we do, not just a number, but what we give out each month in missions is probably a church three times our size. And I'm thankful for it. And there's other things we do, and I'm thankful for all those things. But no matter what we're doing, we always have to understand, however we compare to other churches, we always need to have this desire to do our best for the Lord. And our best is reaching those who are lost. We run that yellow bus out, picking up Sunshine Class, and the short white bus, hopefully soon to be a bigger bus, picking up kids and teenagers and adults on our bus or van, depending on how we do it. And I there's certain criteria. I mean, I wish we could just bring everyone, but not everyone can, for whatever reason, seems to be able to behave. And you can't have one kid beating up 10 other kids. And, you know, it just the other 10 kids don't appreciate that. And you got to have certain behavior just because of safety issues. And you can't really teach a class when there's riot going on. So you got to have certain behavior. We're not asking them to sit still with white gloves and just sit there and never even, blink. We're not asking for perfection, but there's got to be certain behavior that, and so we can't bring everyone. But I can tell you this, for all the kids we do reach, I do think there are hundreds more that could be reached if we had a more of a heart to reach them, who would behave, who would learn, and who would grow. Just take it, you say, what does it take? It takes a lot of people out there seeking and saving. Not us saving, but seeking them to be saved. We think about those who are reached in our ministry. And we've not set any great records. Not really tried to either, but we've never set any great records as far as size or speed of growth. But the Lord has allowed us to see people saved and some people baptized and people commit their life to the Lord, and we thank the Lord for that. But for every person who's ever come in this church and got saved, there are hundreds more. There are hundreds more that could be reached if we have a heart to reach those around us with the gospel. Now I'm going to skip a little bit and get to the end of the message. I do still chuckle at it, because I'm talking about things we shouldn't live for, and one of them I mentioned is VCR, and I don't think anyone here lives for their VCR. That is definitely a dated part of the message. But if I get to the end of the message, I would say this. 13 years ago, we started Grace Baptist Church, and our goal was to reach this side of the county, because this was a growing side. And our goal was to go into Avon, but the Lord kind of redirected, and I won't go through the whole process, but the Lord kind of just through different ways redirected us and brought us to North Ridgeville. It was kind of an interesting way it happened. In fact, the day we were looking for a place, we had a place picked out in Avon. The city was kind of, Avon. Avon is a little hoity-toity. They're not, well, anyways, let's not criticize too much Avon. We have people in our church who live in Avon. But Avon, the city of Avon, the city fathers were not really encouraging us to come to Avon to start a church. They weren't saying no, but the way they were doing certain things, it just wasn't going very well. And so I said, well, okay, we want to start a church, and this is not, I don't really want to start a church in the fighting the city. Maybe we can just go down the road and find another place. And so we began way up in the north side of Avon working, and eventually we came all the way down to 83 in Center Ridge. I didn't even know it was North Ridgeville. We're just coming down 83, wasn't paying attention, and found the building we found, we end up in wasn't the building, there was two buildings there. And we were looking at a white building over here. I haven't told this story in a long time. We're looking at this white wooden building. I'm on the phone with the person who's supposed to be renting it, and I'm describing it, and they're telling me about a brick building behind me, which I'm not even paying attention to. And I'm like, no, that doesn't look like, no, it's wood. It's white. It's not brick. And they say, on a corner of 83? Yeah, on a corner of 83 and, oh, on a corner of, that's right, there is a brick building. And it was really, it was a good building to start in. And, And we were there for 6 years, and we're thankful for it. And the Lord brought us in North Ridgeville, and we've tried to reach this area, and we have covered North Ridgeville, I don't know, two or three times. We've covered Elyria. We've covered into North Olmsted. We've gone into Westlake some, down into Grafton. Even though everyone in Grafton is already saved, but we went down to Grafton. We've been into Avon Lake. We have just tried to cover this area with the gospel. Whether it's our big days where we're trying to just get as many of John and Romans and gospel tracts, or whether we have maps and we're marking off streets and knocking doors. We've done it different ways, trying to cover an area for Christ. But if you look at this whole area, Elyria, Lorain, Amherst, Vermilion, even into Cleveland, all of these, Avon Lake, all the areas around us, there are still tens of thousands of people lost without Christ. And a good number of them have never heard the gospel. They've heard maybe a version of it or even a perversion of it, but never really heard a clear telling of the gospel. Now, if those people die, they will die and end up in a sinner's hell. They'll die lost and end up in hell. And they are accountable for that. But when we stand before the Lord, I don't know exactly how it'll work, because the Bible seems to be a little unclear. Because I'm not accountable for them not getting saved. I am accountable for me telling them, but I'm not accountable for them getting saved. That's between them and the Lord. That's a decision they have to make. But the Bible does make this statement, and I'm not sure all of the details, but the Bible says that He'll wipe away all of our tears. Now, we know heaven is a place of there's no sorrow, so it doesn't seem to be tears, but somewhere in a moment in heaven, it seems there are tears. There are some crying going on, because God says He wipes away those tears. And now here's what I think. I'm just telling you what I think. I think when we get to heaven and realize the ones we could have told, I think there's going to be family members who are going to say, they're getting ready to be sent into hell, and I never even tried to tell them. Neighbors, co-workers, and then maybe the host of people throughout Lorain County and in the general area here, who we said for 13 years our church is in the midst of them, and we never tried to reach them. I think there will be tears. There will be souls who will die, and they'll spend eternity in hell because they have not received Christ. But I think this, that there's going to be tears in our eyes, because we never even made the attempt to get the gospel to them. You say, well, Pastor, I can't win the world. No, you can't. But you can tell all you can tell. You can do that. And we're not always doing that very well. We get caught up in all the things around us, and it gets our eyes off the main thing. What's our job? To seek and to save that which is lost.